Good morning.
Good morning.
I hope that you had a good week, and like was mentioned with the holidays, this is a good time of year, a fun time of year, and last week's sermon was about moderation, so I appreciate all the texts that I received reminding me to be moderate in my own life. Thank you, church. Thank you for encouraging. What a week to try to be moderate with Thanksgiving. But I did. I showed some moderation. I still have room to grow. But last week's sermon was about the peace of moderation. Today we're going to talk about the peace of contentment. I have to confess, Thursday evening, so Thanksgiving evening, on the way home from Stephanie's family in Tulsa, we did stop, of all places, at the mall, and I did fight the traffic, and it was, if any of you are curious, yes, everyone was there. No, there was no place to park Thanksgiving evening, and I did grumble about, stores, what are we doing open Thanksgiving evening? What are we doing? And people need to quit doing it. People need to quit shopping Thanksgiving evening. And so I stayed in the car in protest. No, I didn't. But I did. I stayed in the car, not out of protest. I did not go in. But it was nuts. It looked, I showed this picture last week. It looked a little bit like the picture on the right. If any of you have been doing some Black Friday shopping, it's kind of crazy. And this time of year, our consumerism as Americans, it's good for us once in a while to kind of step back and stop and say, what am I doing? And to calculate and to say, is this really what I want to be doing? So, it could be said that this is the season of want. The season of want. And if you're not a person that is tempted a lot by wanting, and I wished I had this and I wished I had that, and what do I want someone to buy me for Christmas? If you're not so tempted by that, it's easy to get tempted even when that's not your thing, because of every advertisement method that comes to us telling us you need this.
Right.
Did you know you could buy this? You could afford this? Did you know you deserve this? We're just bombarded continually. So just a second sermon in this two-part series about peace. I want peace. And there's irony in this topic of wanting and having. The irony is we do have, we just struggle appreciating. Or am I the only one that struggles appreciating what I already have? Okay. And then stop and think, it's pretty humbling to realize that, do you realize there are people who would love to have, who might even be tempted to covet what you already have? Isn't that something? Have you ever thought about that? I'm looking at what I wished I had. There's somebody looking at me saying, boy, don't they have it nice.
Yes.
And so contentment. That's the word for today. I remember in college, if you've ever been tempted to covet. In college, I remember as a freshman, there was another student classmate there that he had a brand new Mustang 5.0, five speed, and I thought that must be nice. I like cars, and at that time in my life, two things I really liked. I like cars and I like music. And CDs were new at that time. Cassettes were going out, CDs were in, and he also had a stereo in this car you could hear for blocks, and had a case of CDs that he had bought, it kind of sticks out in my mind. A couple guys in college, actually, that I was tempted to kind of look and say, boy, I'd like to have what they have. The other guy was, he came from money. And he drove a late model Corvette convertible. And on top of that, he was one of these guys that was just blessed with good looks. He looked like he stepped out of a GQ magazine. And I remember, thinking, I mean, he's a nice guy and everything, but I remember thinking, that must be nice. We can all be tempted to covet. Luke 12 is an occasion where somebody here Jesus is with the crowd like he oftentimes was, and someone in the crowd, they say, I picture them kind of yelling out to Jesus, but they said to Jesus, "Hey, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." His brother, evidently, probably firstborn, had the inheritance. Maybe he was in charge of distributing it. Maybe he was trying to keep it all, but hey, make my brother share. And he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, now Jesus says to the crowd, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Covetousness is, you may remember, it's the 10th commandment. In the 10 commandments that were given to Moses and God's people, do not covet was the 10th. And the word covet means to desire what belongs to another. Some of y'all may remember a couple that attended here a number of years ago. They both since passed away, but Jerry and Dennis Cohen. I don't know if any of you remember this older couple. Dennis had physical, I can't remember his disease. It was a deteriorating disease, but he was in a wheelchair. And Jerry, so she, of course, cared for him quite a bit. And she was about retirement age, but Jerry still worked. And in fact, she worked at Subway. And in addition, when she would, you may not know this, but when she would go to work, she would take Dennis with her in the wheelchair. He would be in the Subway restaurant with her. And he would hang out there all day, and she would care for him just periodically as needed, and she would work her job and go home. And that picture of this couple sticks out in my mind as, if anyone has a reason to covet someone else, I think, boy, Jerry kind of had, surely, maybe she was tempted to think, wow, what about these other people? And yet, if you remember Jerry, she was one of the most cheerful, joyful people I think I've ever met. And that's an example. But coveting is something that we can be tempted by. And Jesus, in this verse here, Jesus makes two main points. And I'll point them out in reverse order. But Jesus, he points out that our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Life's not about how much you have. Okay? In other words, don't be impressed with wealth. And I want to say, and please hear me, I want to be very clear on this. If you have more money than most, be thankful and be generous. Amen. Thank God. Praise God. Right? I never want to give the impression that I'm saying money is bad and those who have more money than most, you know, shame on them, or they're probably coveting, or they're probably greedy. I'm not saying that at all. If you have more money than most, praise God, be humble, and be generous. And that's a message for all of us, because as Americans, in the comparison to the world, we're all more wealthy than most. But for the Christian, money is a tool for God's glory, not ours. Isn't that right? For the Christian, that's for us in Christ. Now, if you're not a Christian, live it up. Live it up, because this is your show, and the next world will not be livable. But for the Christian, money is a tool for God's glory, and that's how we want to view it. The fact is, Jesus is also making the point that with more money comes, this is part of it. With more money comes more responsibility. So take care about, you know, looking at someone who has more. Number two, Jesus tells us to guard against it. Guard against coveting. There's something that in my life, I've had sinus problems for a number of years in my life. I have seasonal allergies, and so it'll start with kind of a scratchy throat, and then I get drainage, and then that just keeps going, turns into a sinus infection. And so I take Zyrtec or Claritin every day. Unless I absolutely forget, and I always notice that, but every day, that's part of my regimen. I try to stay hydrated, especially this time of year. You know, that involves a humidifier. I take Benadryl at night, mostly to sleep, but it never hurts with the old sinuses for me. And so I'm watchful. I'll take vitamin C in the hopes that maybe that'll help. I don't know if it does. But I'm guarding. I don't like when I get sick with sinus problems. Upper respiratory. I don't like it. I guard against it. Does that make sense? So remember what it looks like to guard against something. What does it look like for us? How do we guard against coveting? How do you guard against coveting? And in this sermon today, how do we teach our children and grandchildren to guard against these things? How do you guard against coveting? Well, one answer is you focus on being content. That's something we can actively do. Focus on being content. Because the more content I am, the further I am away from coveting, right? 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." And by the way, that is a verse. That is a... Man, if we need a mantra, if we need something on a poster, if we need something to write on the bathroom mirror, if we need something to post to social media, here's a statement. Godliness with contentment, this is great gain. Now, how does that fly this time of year? How does that fly with your kids this time of year? If you ever say to your kids, "Now, kids, the money's kind of tight this year. We're not gonna, you may not get as much as you have in the past." Contentment. We brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Now that's a message for us, isn't it? How many of us don't have enough food, don't have enough clothes? We have more clothes than we know what to do with. We have to get, right? We have to give them away. We want new clothes. We're just really spoiled and blessed. But if we have food and clothing, be content. Now, verse 9 starts this train of thought. "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." And we looked at this verse last week. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." Having money, and I'll say having more money than most, is not a bad thing. The problem is loving. The problem is desiring. The problem is craving money and what it can buy. Okay? So to have is not an issue. To love, to crave, to desire, and this time of year, it's a battle. It is a battle, right? To not desire, crave, love money and things. Keep your life, here's Hebrews 13, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." How do we keep ourselves free from the love of money? How do we do that? How else do we keep ourselves free from something we love or might be tempted to love? How does a young couple who are dating keep themselves pure until marriage or avoid partaking of sexual intimacy that God has granted as a gift in marriage? How does a young couple protect against that? They have to be careful. They have to plan ahead. They have to be watchful of situations that will be more tempting than they need, which is how little temptation can we get? That's the goal. When I counsel premarital couples, I'll usually talk a little bit about how to avoid having an affair, how to affair-proof your marriage. How does a married couple avoid being tempted to ever have an affair? And the answer is, you stay far, far away from it. Anything that's close, anything that might be tempting, I encourage, husbands or wives, don't spend time alone with someone of the opposite sex. Don't develop close relationships with someone of the opposite sex. Just myriad of ways, transparency. There are a lot of things we do as a married couple to stay far away. I mean, how close do you want to have an affair? How close do you want to get to having an adultery? You want to be far from it. So how do we apply that to the love of money? We want to be far from greed, right? And so parents, here's a mouthful. Here's a thought. We need to teach our children contentment and model it. Grandparents, we need to model contentment. Parents, we need to model contentment.
I don't know what that looks like for you. But I know for me, it's because I've got, my house is full of all these newspaper ads. I normally throw these away, but I've been instructed very clearly by people I live with to not throw these away this time of year, right? All these ads about Black Friday and this and that. I toss all that. Partly because, to just try to get trash out of the house, but partly because I'm a little afraid to look at it. If I look, I'll see something I think I really want or need that I didn't even know I wanted or needed till I saw it. Right? Am I the only one? For me, what contentment looks like is I need to look at the things in my house that I have. I need to look at the things in my life that I have. I'm not saying church, don't ever buy anything again. I'm saying I need to enjoy more what I have. Contentment. I need more contentment. And with that comes the blessing of peace. We all want peace. But we need to show that to our children, let them see it in us. So what's so wrong? Now, maybe somebody's here and you're still holding out on this love of money. And you're like, hold on now. I still kind of like money. What's the big deal? What's the big deal with liking money? And by the way, you might call it like and God would call it love. Right? Semantics. But Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money will never have enough money. I have things in my house that were loved about end of December last year. And they got dust on them now. They're dusty. If what we love in material things will never have enough. Whoever loves wealth will never be satisfied with it. So that's not its point. God says wealth is not for you to love. It's for you to use in a proper way and with contentment and with humility and for God's glory. The more wealth people have, the more friends they have to spend it. I always think about that verse in the sense of, you know how most people wish they would win the lottery? I'm in the minority. I really think it would be more of a curse than a blessing. You think you got family members you don't know about or friends you didn't know about? Or you will have some people ready to help you spend it. What do people really gain? They gain nothing except to look at their riches. Those who work hard, here's the irony, those who work hard sleep in peace. It is not important if they eat little or much, but rich people worry about their wealth and cannot sleep. In the past, if you've ever had a new car or a car with a nice paint job and you know, no big dents or dings and that kind of deal, and I've had that a couple times. One was had a beautiful red paint job, and I'd wash and wax that thing. And I remember the day Stephanie told me that had a little incident at Sonic. Sonic used to have, when you pull in, these little metal bars that protected some part of their their device there where you make your order. And so when she pulled in, she got too close, and that crimped my side mirror, the plastic housing around that side mirror. And if you know, those aren't cheap to replace, of course. And so, but I'll never forget kind of the what that was like, because at first it was like, oh goodness, and then second, but not too long after, it was a feeling of relief, because before that time I would park out in the end of the parking lot and I'd be worried about who's going to ding my doors and I'm right this, that, and the other. And once that happened, I was like, okay, whatever. And it is nice. There's something about contentment or having things that, you know, the guy that just, and this is a picture of someone just works hard, that, you know, they have a job. They have what they need. They work. They sleep. They're not worried. Sometimes the more nice stuff you have, the more you worry about your nice stuff. That's my point. How does God value things? Have you ever thought about this? You know how something is worth, you know how you can put a price tag on anything, but something is only worth what someone is willing to pay you for. If you don't think so, try to sell a car sometime. You can think it's worth whatever you want, but whatever someone's willing to hand you money for, that's what it's really worth. What are these things worth in our lives to God? What price tag does God put on some of these things that we have? You ever thought about that? Here's a quick answer. 2 Peter 3:10 says, in the day of the Lord, it will come like a thief. The heavens will pass away, heavenly bodies burned up.
Did you know that all creation at the end, on judgment day, at the end of time, God's going to trash it all? He's throwing it all away. Your nice new TV, trash. Your nice new furniture, trash. Nice new washer and dryer, car, house, right? Trash. All of it's trash. In other words, it serves a purpose, but it's temporary. A day's coming. God's not even gonna hang on to it for the sake of it being antique. God's trashing it all. It's all gonna get burned up. Philippians 4:11. I want to leave you kind of with a little more ammunition to work with in trying to be content. Here's a great passage, and there's more in this than we might think at first. But Paul says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." There's that famous statement, verse 13, about doing all things through Christ. And this is the context, contentment. Paul says, he tells us here that contentment is not something you just do. He uses the word twice, and the word is learn. He says, I've learned. I learned how to be content. Paul had two courses in contentment. One course was when he didn't have enough, and another course was the opposite. He had too much. He had plenty. He had more than enough. And he took both courses. Contentment 101, contentment 102. It's a course. You and I, it's kind of like forgiveness. Forgiveness is not something so easy as just flipping a light switch. It's a process. Contentment is a process. Now, I think most of us, if we had a choice, we'd like to take, if 101 is when you're in need and 102 is in plenty, I'll skip the 101. Let me take that second course. Let me learn to be content when I have plenty. Here's the irony. Most of us in this room, we're in that course right now. We are taking that course. We might not be passing it, but we're all taking that course. We're all in the position to learn to be content. And what's the secret Paul gives? He says there is a secret. It's through Christ's strength. You say, well, if I were in need, I would have to, if I were in need for me to have a godly attitude, a good attitude, I would need Christ's strength to say, I'm okay. This will be enough. I don't know how we're going to eat tomorrow, but it'll be okay. I'll rely on Christ, His strength. That, you see how that would work? How does it work in plenty? That's where we are, most of us. We have plenty. Am I relying on God? I need your help to be content. That's the point. God, I need your strength for me to look at what I have and be satisfied and not want more. You say, why would you want more if you already have more? That goes back to whoever loves wealth never has enough. Whoever loves money never has enough. It's like me eating a potato chip. I'm okay before I eat that first one, but I can't stop. So that's how it is with us when we have plenty. It doesn't naturally satisfy us. We need to work on being content. We need to learn how to be content, and we'll need Christ's strength to do it. And two verses to leave us with. To gauge or test, if you want to know the amount of air pressure in your tire, you use a gauge and you find out. Well, how do you measure your own contentment? Luke 12:34 says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you want to measure your contentment, look at your spending. How's my spending? Where am I spending? How is my giving? Where is my giving? How is my saving? You look at how we handle money, and that is a pretty good measure of where my contentment is. And so this is a lesson, not where anyone's pointing fingers. This is for all of us. This is a self-evaluation. And so if anyone else in here is thinking, well, I need a little more Christ's strength in my life, you're not the only one. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's our compass. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, and there's a couple lines in this song. See if I can get to the first one. One's in the first verse, and one is in the second verse. I'll flip back, Bob, here in a second, so we don't try to start out mid-song. We've tried that before. It doesn't work. Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? You know, the point of that statement is all the things you have that you cherish for Christ, compared to Christ, do you look at that as rubbish? Is it nothing compared to Christ? That's what our attitude should be. And then in the second verse, there's a statement or a question. How hast thou dominion or self and or sin? In other words, do you have dominion? Do you have control over yourself? And that's contentment. Are you controlling yourself and sin in your life? Do you have control, or is greed controlling you? Good song for us to end on this morning. If you have a need, we'd like to help you with it. You may have something you'd like us to lift up to God in prayer. There may be one this morning. We always extend the invitation to give your life to Christ and have your sins washed away. And if you need anything, please come while we stand and sing.
Have thine affections.